Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Monday afternoon here in Southern California. Maybe it's Monday evening where you are, or even Tuesday morning. And as I always like to say, whatever time it is, we're happy you're here with us. It always feels so good to get back here behind this microphone and get to do it for another week. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity. We all are here. Thank you very much for taking the time to be with us so that we get to keep doing this. A great week, a great show today. Second hour, we're going to talk a bit about how to share Jesus with maybe people that you just met, maybe people you've known for a long time. But St. Paul Street Evangelization is one of the great movements going on in the church today. And so we'll talk with somebody from St. Paul Street Evangelization second hour about doing that kind of evangelization. And you don't have to be as anxious about it as maybe you feel when I start speaking about it. There are ways to take that anxiety down. So that's for second hour. First hour, ask a priest. You can ask anything you'd like, anything that would be appropriate to ask a Catholic priest, whether it's a theological or a moral or a spiritual question, but maybe it's something pastoral or about the sacraments in your life. Maybe there's, you're not sure what your sacramental status is and you'd like some help here or there. That's fine. Or maybe something about prayer life or family life. 888-318-7884. Our guest is Father Paul Cech. And if you've been around the Catholic community, you probably run into him because he's done so much. He was he's a former Marine Corps officer, and then he's been a parish priest. He ran Courage International for years, and then he was the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Connecticut, and now he's the executive director of one of America's great shrines, which I say as an act of trust because I have not gotten to go there yet, but everybody tells me that. That shrine is the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Father Paul Cech, thank you for being here with us.
Thank you. So we're holding out for your pilgrimage, and I think that your trust is well placed.
I think so too, because everybody tells me just of the magnificence of the cathedral and of the shrine. But I was reading today about there's going to be these Eucharistic pilgrimages. Are they going to get anywhere near you?
They're going to come through us, as a matter of fact. There's a route that starts up in the north of the Twin Cities where the headwaters of the Mississippi are to be found. And they will make their way down. But yes, we are a stop on one of the four routes to Indianapolis.
Oh, that's wonderful. Because I was just thinking today, mm-hmm. I mean, there's a full year of planning. Maybe I could find some way to walk those with the, because you don't have to do the whole thing. I'm not capable of, whatever, they're going to walk 1,000 miles or something. Mm-hmm. I mean, I probably could if there was like snacks at the end of it or something, but short of that, no, I probably can't make it. But it seems like such a wonderful thing that's happening, these Eucharistic pilgrimages next year.
Well, one of the powerful things is that the Blessed Sacrament will be carried in procession through towns and cities and neighborhoods. And that's an important statement about what we believe.
Amen. Amen to that. By the way, the number 888-318-7884. If you've always wanted to talk to a Catholic priest, ask a Catholic priest a question. Father Cech is a wonderful example of that state of life, and you don't have to be Catholic to ask him. If you're a non-Catholic and there's something you want to ask a Catholic priest, give us a call. 888-318-7884. And already, lines lighting up, and I don't want to keep Caroline waiting. She's in Texas listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. And let me check here. Caroline, are you there with us?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hi, Caroline. Is it Carolyn or Caroline? How should I say it?
Caroline.
Caroline. Okay, well, I did good this time. Caroline, how old are you?
10.
Well, we're very grateful that you took the time to call. Go ahead with your question for Father Cech.
Why does the Orthodox celebrate Easter one Sunday late?
Well, now that you know all the Orthodox are going, why are you celebrating it a week early?
Yeah.
So.
Well, it's a good question. We're on a different calendar than they are, and that goes back quite a ways. Please God, when that wound is healed, then we will unify the liturgical calendar, and especially the celebration of Holy Week. But it's because they're on a different calendar from Roman Church.
Okay, Caroline?
Okay.
All right. Well, Caroline, if there's an adult that can give an address for us to send it, I'd like to send you a little book we have called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. And we will look forward to you calling again sometime, I hope. Thank you very much for the call. Let's go to Joseph in North Carolina watching on YouTube. Joseph, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Father Paul Check.
Hey, well, I'll make it as quick as I can. How do I answer my friend's objection that the spirits I'm about to describe, that his online acquaintances claim to commune with, must not be demons? Because if they were, how did prayers, exorcisms, and religious objects not get them to leave? I've given him answers to this objection, but I want to hear your raw answer with the priest out here in mind.
I just want to clarify something. You said you have a friend who engages with spirits online. Is that, or did I?
No, I actually wrote down what I was going to say, but that answers it, so I'll keep reading, okay? Because I have a friend who's considering joining the occult, and he's gotten in contact with these people.
I see.
To spare the details, they say stuff, but what's scary about them in particular is that the people he's talking with claim that there's such a thing as, I apologize for the sarcasm, such a thing as love spirits, some good, some bad, and that you can summon a good one. And you know, they further claim that trying to pray or exercise these spirits away doesn't work because some of them have tried.
Okay. Okay, so.
And over the course of the last 3 weeks, I've been trying to talk him out of doing it. He actually did one of the rituals, but he claims nothing happened. But that's just what it is. How do I answer that question?
Okay, all right. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you. This is certainly something very dangerous and not to be trifled with. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and that is the most powerful of all, because the Holy Spirit is God. But the prayers I think that you are referring to are, although there are prayers that lay faithful can say, the most powerful of the prayers are ones that are said by priests. And so if your friend would engage a priest for this, that would be the recommendation that I would make.
Joseph, I hope that he does. I'm sure there are many priests who'd be more than happy to help him there in North Carolina. And thank you very, very much for the call. It's time for us to take our first break. We'll take that break. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Father Paul Check is our guest. Right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Check is our guest. You should check out online. You can visit the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. I highly recommend that you do that. But you that's just the beginning. I mean, you can also physically go there. You're allowed.
Even better.
Yes. Yeah.
GuadalupeShrine.org is the website. GuadalupeShrine.org.
All right. GuadalupeShrine.org. And now I don't know that everybody is aware that Our Lady of Guadalupe is the patroness of all the Americas, and they may be surprised to find that here in Wisconsin, we've got this beautiful shrine to Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Well, that was something that was definitively clarified by St. John Paul II in one of his letters, and he made that very plain. In fact, that has everything to do with why this shrine is dedicated to Our Lady of Guadalupe and not another title or another of her apparitions. Yeah. So it is decisive. And even though it's not the most recent of the Marian apparitions, It is certainly important for a number of reasons. And if the tree is known by its fruit, it is the single most visited Christian site in the world, not the one in Wisconsin, but in Mexico City. And the 500th anniversary of her apparitions, four of them to St. Juan Diego, is coming up in 2031. So that also, I think, highlights the importance for our time.
Do you know, that's interesting that that'll be the 500th anniversary, because that falls right into a period of about 3 years that will be the 2000th anniversary of our Lord's public ministry. I never mm-hmm. thought about that. Those will overlap.
They will coincide.
I haven't heard any planning for any. I mean, we had these big jubilee years, or the big jubilee year of the year 2000. But wouldn't you think that there would be a jubilee around the 2000th anniversary of his public ministry?
That's an interesting question. And maybe that's something that we'll be taking up in Rome. I know certainly as we get closer to 2031, we will have a sequence in preparation for that quincentenary.
Oh, wonderful.
Because of its importance to the country and to the Americas, as you said, Si.
Well, I hope I get there before that, but I'll definitely come
We're
for that.
We're supposed to be a lot older. 31.
No doubt about that. 888-318-7884, the number. Going up to Canada now, which is also part of North America. So, Justin in Canada, you are welcome to come visit the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, your patroness as well as ours. Go ahead with your question for Father Check.
Well, that would be awesome. I should take that up as an invitation.
Yeah, it's south of you, though. It's north of the rest of us, but south of you.
Oh, yeah, for sure. I'm way up north, so I'm used to it. Here's my question. I've learned about Lectio Divina.
Okay.
And I've basically heard from good, faithful Catholic biblical scholars about how the fathers would pray to God, but then kind of use the scriptures as God's response back. And I'm familiar with a lot of different kind of biblical interpretations, not just the literal sense. My question is, I was reading the Catholic Encyclopedia today on Catholic.com, and it was talking about divination. And I know that it would be wrong to use the Bible to try to, you know, to randomly pick a page of the Bible, find the first words I see, and to make some kind of prediction. I don't want to do that. But I thought to myself, would it be wrong to use the Bible to actually have a conversation like that with God? I don't want any communication with demons, although I guess some people would say that it'd be possibly tacit invocation of them, and yet I'm invoking God. I guess it would be kind of hidden knowledge, because if God is talking to you, you kind of have like the upper hand in a way, but I'm trying to use it for spiritual relationship with God. What would you say to that?
Okay. Well, maybe it'll help us to divine terms a little bit here. I think the way, Jason, is that your name? Did I hear that correctly?
Justin.
There is a sense in which divinization is something that is good and holy. The Eastern Church would use that phrase in place of what we use, sanctification or holiness of life. And divinization is actually the purpose of the incarnation, that God comes into the world to sanctify us, make us holy, and to share his divine life with us. Now, I think the perversion of that is trying to become God without God, and that's the divinization of the bad kind, where we're not unlike the previous caller, moving in the direction of the occult. But what you're thinking about, it seems to me, is something good and laudable. I wouldn't so much call it hidden communication as private or personal, because hidden can be taken in a couple of different ways, one perhaps positive, one negative. But really, the life of prayer is both ecclesial, and that would be in the sacramental life, in the liturgical life of the church, and in her public devotions. But the life of prayer is also personal, and to use the Holy Scriptures in that way for, as you say, a kind of colloquy or conversation with God is very appropriate. And so in that sense, those words are holy. You are appropriating them for a good and noble purpose. And yes, the Lord can enlighten your mind and heart through the Holy Scriptures in a personal way. So I commend you for that, Justin, and I think that's something good and noble and please persevere with it. Does that help?
I wasn't meaning divinization, but divination. But like,
okay, didn't hear you.
Basically, like the Catholic Encyclopedia would say, hey, if you're using inadequate means, like just because you're randomly flipping to a Bible page and looking at the first word that you see and then somehow taking that as if God is speaking to you, like it seems like the Catholic Encyclopedia would condemn that. But to me,
okay,
there must be some way where, I think a lot of people would say, well, if God wants to directly talk to you, he will. So he doesn't want to directly talk to you. I don't personally believe that because I know, like, St. Augustine picked up the scriptures in moments of difficulty.
Yes.
And it was like, wow, it's like it's spoken to me in my situation with chastity or something.
Okay, Justin.
So, okay. No, thank you for clarifying that. I didn't hear you correctly. Okay. Well, if someone approaches the scripture in the way that they would approach the lottery or some kind of game of chance, then that would be coming with a bad motive, or at least one that's lacking. But every page of sacred scripture is filled with the wisdom and the goodness of God. And while some things can be a little bit more difficult to appropriate than others, if the intention is to take a page and reflect on it and see what God has for you, then I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And because our Lord promised, heaven and earth would pass away, but my words won't pass away. So that means that scripture has a very personal and practical application when we approach it with a pure heart. And as long as your intention is good, then I don't see any difficulty with that.
Justin, I do hope that's helpful to you. Thank you very much for the call. And every line full, so on we go. Coming back here to California, where David is listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. David, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Check. Hang on, David. I think somebody might have pushed the wrong button. David, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
All right. We'll have a meeting and figure it out.
Can you hear me?
Yes, someone pushed the wrong button, but go ahead. David, go ahead with your question.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead. We can hear you, David.
Oh, great. Hey. adultery in the Ten Commandments, very understandable. Adultery in our heart, which it also says in the Bible, is equally not good. are they on the equal basis for mortality?
As far as being mortal sins, is that what you mean?
Are they both? Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, because I mean, if you think of it in your heart, you know, then it's lustful thoughts. I get that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just trying to clarify that. That's all.
Okay, sure. First of all, just to say, with regard to the sixth commandment, when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it means thou shalt not commit a sin against marriage. And that's why everything that's listed in the catechism under the sixth commandment is there, because in one form or another, they would be sins against conjugal life and the fidelity, exclusivity, and fruitfulness of marriage. Here, yes, it's a little bit more difficult to know where the line between venial and mortal is crossed with regard to lustful thoughts. With regard to the action, it's clear enough. But I would say anything that's prolonged and deliberate and perhaps repeated, where someone is taking more than just passing notice or satisfaction in something, we're moving into the direction of grave matter. And the reason to say this is because our Lord made the connection in the Beatitudes that you identified, David, because the external sin begins with the internal sin. But I don't think that passing thoughts or certainly temptations, but things that would not be prolonged would quite cross that line. I can't tell you how many minutes it is or what intensity it is. It's all to be avoided. But St. Thomas would say that with the desire is the action. So to want to do something is the same as actually doing it in some measure. And that's why the gravity is what it is. But I don't think that every impure thought constitutes a mortal sin, and neither do any priests that I know who hear confessions.
Thank you.
All right, David.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank
you. Persevere.
Thank you very, very much, David. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Father Paul Cech is our guest. He's executive director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. I have neglected thus far to give one of his most important credentials, of course. He's the older brother of our president, Chris Cech, here, and the beloved uncle of a bunch of boys in that house. Or no boys left in that house, I guess. All young men.
They're all boys. Yes.
They're all boys. Okay. Let's go to Nana in Illinois, listening on 88.5 FM. Nana, are you there with us?
Yes, I am. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call and for accepting my nickname. I didn't want to give my real name because even though I'm a retired teacher, if some of my students were listening, would hear this question and say, "That's our picky teacher for you."
Oh,
so
I gotcha.
It's a picky question.
Well, I thought it was my grandmother for a minute, but all right. All right.
No, it's a picky question. I went to confession yesterday, even though I didn't have to because I had only gone 3 days before, but I was at church, so I went to confession, and the priest gave me a penance to say, and I went back to the pew to say my penance, and somebody came over to me, and she started talking to me, and so I got up, and I walked around with her, and we talked for a while, and I thought, oh my gosh, I didn't finish my penance. Is that a sin? So, Father, is that
no.
a sin? I did finish it.
No,
later and finish it.
Yes, of course.
I did
go back later
and finish.
Yeah, no, you're fine. There are a couple of good sacred writers who would tell us, or spiritual writers would tell us, that when one work of God is substituted for another one, and in this case, having a good charitable conversation with your friend, I think would fulfill that requirement, then no, there isn't any sin there. So what I would say is, if you're interrupted, do what you did. Go back, finish it later, and have a peaceful mind and heart. And thank God for your good confession on Divine Mercy Sunday.
But yeah, that's exactly what I did. I went back. In fact, they even said a few extra prayers. So, all right.
Thank you very much, Nana. God bless
Nana
you.
Thank you. You too. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. That's right. Divine Mercy Sunday yesterday. So, but you know what? You don't hear about too many parishes where they're hearing confessions on Sundays. Maybe that was because
of yesterday. We had 700 people at the shrine yesterday.
Did you really?
Divine Mercy Sunday. We did.
You know,
and last year we had 1,000.
What do you say to people if they ask you? Because people have asked me, and I haven't known exactly what to say. I've done my best venerating the image, like you know how people try to venerate the image of Christ, the Divine Mercy image. What does mm-hmm. that mean?
Well, I think it could be taken in a couple of ways. When people venerate a holy image or a relic, sometimes it involves a kiss or touching it, but it doesn't, strictly speaking, have to. It just means making an act of faith, hope, and love in front of that image, and that would be veneration also.
Okay. All right. I'm all right.
Yeah.
Thanks, Father. I appreciate
sure,
that.
No worries.
Michael in California watching on YouTube. You are next. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Cech.
Yes, thank you. So I'm thinking of becoming a Third Order Franciscan,
mm-hmm.
and the only issue is for the past 25 years I've been using cannabis medically. I've tried the anxiety, pharma, and those have horrible side effects. So my question is, should I be truthful about my medical use, or should I not when I go there and interview to become a Third Order Franciscan?
Yes, I would.
It doesn't affect my reason in it. It doesn't
sure.
affect my reason in any way. I can
okay.
talk to anyone on it. I don't get stoned to get this, completely out of my mind. It's the bare minimum for medical purposes.
Yeah, sure. Well, yes, I think I would for a couple of reasons. One is it will give you peace of mind and heart. The fact that you've raised it here is a good sign. I think just for that alone, it would be beneficial. The fact that you're using it for medical purposes and, please God, under the care of a doctor is good. There is obviously controversy around the use of cannabis in other forms and so on. And we wouldn't want there to be an occasion of scandal should someone discover this or ask you about it. So I don't think it's something that has to be broadly disclosed to the whole chapter, but or the community, but perhaps the person who is responsible for helping you to make this commitment, or the priest who is the chaplain. Yes, I think that might be good, again, for your own peace of mind and heart.
Okay, awesome. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. God bless you guys.
You too, Michael.
Welcome. God bless you.
And God bless you as you discern about joining the Third Order of Franciscans. That's a beautiful undertaking, and we'll keep you in our prayers, both for the struggle with anxiety, which I know is a terrible struggle, and for the spiritual struggle and deciding whether you are called into the Third Order of the Franciscans. Father Paul Cech is our guest. He's the executive director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. And you can ask him whatever you like, 888-318-7884. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Money can sometimes rule areas of our life, or the placement of money in the world can be distracting.
Share your story tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So glad you are here. I do want to invite you to come and visit with us on the last full weekend of September. Every year we do the Apologetics Conference, and this year the theme is God. We've done all kinds of different themes, from marriage to the person of Jesus to the Eucharist. And it just seems that when you get right down to it, we have to do some basic apologetics around God. And in order to equip ourselves to do that and also just have a great time learning together, I Believe in God is the name of this year's conference. One of our key guest speakers will be Dr. Scott Hahn, and our keynote speaker will be Sister Regina Marie Gorman. Father Paul Cech, will you be there with us?
I will. I'm giving a talk on the liturgy, Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi.
Oh, all right. I will have to look that up, that fancy Latin. But I think it's got something to do about how we pray is what we believe. But
that's it. You got it in one.
Oh, I did. All in one. We've arranged special room rates, and it really has become a wonderful conference. We hope you'll come. CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you can find out all about it. Use the promo code EARLY right now, and you can save $50 on your ticket. CatholicAnswers.com. Conference.com. This hour on Catholic Answers Live, it's Ask a Priest. And Father Paul Cech is our guest. You may ask him whatever would be appropriate to ask a priest. Maybe it's a pastoral question. Maybe it's a theological question, a moral question. Father is a moral theologian. You are very welcome here. 888-318-7884. We'll go to Lake Wylie, South Carolina. Frank is listening on the Carolina Catholic Radio app. That is really cool. Frank, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, first of all, I want to highly recommend people go out and visit the shrine. I've seen it. It's a wonderful, beautiful place. And it's a very holy and inspiring. So
oh,
go
beautiful.
Out to the shrine in Wisconsin.
Thank you for that.
You're welcome. My question for Father Cech is, how can Our Lady help us today?
Well, I'm glad that you've asked that question, Frank, from Lake Wylie. Of course, we talked a moment ago about how Our Lady of Guadalupe, whose image I'm holding up here to the camera, will be celebrating the quincentenary, the 500th anniversary. To answer that question, I'm going to make two points. The first is that Mary is much more than God's assistant in the work of our redemption. She's more than that. She's really irreplaceable. And the reason I can claim that is because the incarnation in its profound spiritual effects turns on the humanity of Christ. And Jesus receives his humanity from Mary. So if we think of it in God coming down from heaven, the second person of the Blessed Trinity made flesh, how is he doing that? He's coming through the heart and the womb and the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary. If there is a downward motion, then there is also an upward motion. And therefore, it's fair to say that Our Lady plays this role, important role, in leading us back up to God. And how can, and where do, what's the authority for that claim? I would say it's in the scripture. We heard it recently at Good Friday. Son, behold your mother. So Mary's role in the redemption is for us indispensable. She's more than just an assistant. And I think particularly with regard to suffering, we could say that God the Father didn't want his son to be alone in the passion and on the Via Crucis and on the cross. So he gave Jesus a mother to accompany him. And the second thing I would say, that's my first point, the downward movement of divinity and humanity, and then the upward movement. And the pivot there, the key person is Mary. The second thing I would say is, this is in the Catechism, in the section on the Church. It says that the Church is Marian before she is Petrine. Petrine, of course, it would be the adjective to describe the office of Peter or the papacy. Obviously, the office of the papacy is divinely given to us, and we clear about its importance. But the prominence of Our Lady in salvation history precedes logically and temporally the role of the papacy. And so in a time when I think we're aware there are all kinds of challenges around this pontificate, I think we do well to renew and deepen our affection for and devotion to Our Lady. At the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, 20 members of my staff and I made the Montfort consecration on March 25th. And I would recommend that people take that up as a sign of their devotion to Our Lady. I would strongly recommend that Louis de Montfort consecration. So that's the way I'd answer those questions, Frank. I hope that helps.
Thank you, Frank. I am going to keep moving because lines continue full. Our guest is Father Paul Cech, and you can ask a priest if you've got a question for Father Cech. 888-318-7884. Going to New Jersey now. Heather in New Jersey, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Heather, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you so much, Father Cech. Hey, what would be maybe like your pastoral feedback suggestion on understanding signal graces, right? So let's see, in the last like few days, right? Like basically like since yesterday, there's been, and no like seeking out of these topics necessarily on my own, even though I am always exposed to Catholic media, whether in books or YouTube videos from, you know, like very good like sermons or EWTN, etc., scripture. There's been a lot of, I'm not trying to link all of these, but like John Paul 23 has come up a lot, a whole lot of Sacred Heart devotion. That seems to be like a big one. Our Lady of Guadalupe. And then I read kind of randomly, like it's Samuel 2, where David kills the Philistine with the stone. It's funny you just mentioned St. Louis de Montfort. I think it's the fourth method of praying the rosary. He talks about like different, uh-huh, I guess, like reasons for praying the rosary. And he mentions, uh-huh, that in there. And I like just read that last night. So I'm not trying to like understand these as a whole so much as I'm just trying to discern like why that happens, you know, like, yeah, like why?
Okay.
Why does that happen?
All right. Well, thank you, Heather. I mean, in a broad sense, as Saint Therese said, everything is grace. And even our humanity would be considered the first grace. Now, having said that, we also want to carefully distinguish between nature and grace, and that we live in those two spheres. In terms of the most important graces, I think one way of testing that is to say the tree is known by its fruit. And so the grace that causes us to become closer to Christ through transformation of heart, through some deepened contrition, deepened purpose of amendment, or some practical step that is going to enflesh the gospel for us on a more stable way, then those would fall into that category. I think we're at our very best, typically, in the moments that we've received, right after we received Holy Communion and after we've come out of the confessional. And I think we ought to examine why that is, because of the presence of the divine so immediately through the grace of the sacrament. And that's what we're actually interested in extending, so that the presence of God that's given to us in sacramental grace now is made more evident in the choices in the life that we're living and the cooperation with grace as it comes, sometimes in very hidden and small, but no less powerful ways.
It's really helpful. Yeah, thanks for reminding me. The tree is known by its fruit. Yeah, and so if it's going to produce fruit, then that's what matters here.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much for the call. Before we go to the break, I do want to get to Charlie in Des Moines, Iowa, listening on KWKY. I assume that's a Des Moines Catholic Radio. But Charlie, let me check in with you here. Are you there with us, Charlie?
Yes.
Well, hello, Charlie. How old are you?
5.
You are 5. Well, we are very glad you called. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Check.
My question is, why is when the church told her in the Exalted?
Have you prayed the Exalted? Charlie? Well, he's got to ask his mom if he's prayed it. Yes, at Easter, you probably, the deacon proclaimed it, but I'm very impressed that Charlie is 5 and asked, why is the church, he said, referred to as she or her in the Exultet?
Okay. Well, it's a good question. It was just sung once a year to the Paschal candle. Well, if we look at Ephesians 5, and our Lord is drawing a parallel in married life to the relationship between the divine bridegroom and his bride, the church, the masculine-feminine imagery there is very clear. And so the church is also understood to come out of the side of Christ at the crucifixion, And it's from there, of course, the role of the new Eve, our Lady, is now the mother of all of the redeemed, and the mother of all of Jesus's sons and the father's sons and daughters. So the masculine and feminine imagery is woven in through sacred scripture. It starts in the book of Genesis, and also in the book of Revelation, the church is spoken of as the bride. So there's a female imagery there. So it's from the beginning to the end, and it's right there also in this institution and our understanding of the church during the incarnation. So I hope that helps.
I hope it helps too, Charlie. We have to go to a break, but I'm very grateful for your call. I hope you will call again. You're always welcome here. We will take our break and be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, friends. Jonet Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us every Wednesday at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live during this Easter season. We're so happy to get to spend the time with you. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Paul Cech. It's Ask a Priest. Let me just look at the phone lines real quick. It's looking pretty full. You can give it a try, but it's looking pretty full at the moment. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We're going to Iowa next. Second Iowa call today. Probably again listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Elori. In Iowa. Hang on, Elori. Are you there with us? Elori? Hello? Oh. All right. I'm going to come back to you, Elori. Don't go anywhere. We make a special effort not to lose calls from Iowa. So hang on. I'm going to come back. Let me go to Chris in North Carolina while we try to figure that line out. Chris, watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Chris. Go ahead with your question for Father Cech.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I have a question about the letter to the Hebrews in verse 39, where it says, "Yet all these, though approved because of their faith, did not receive what had been promised. God had foreseen something better for us, so that without us they should not be made perfect." And correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm assuming that that has something to do with the fact that they lived prior to the coming of Christ.
Yes.
And my question is, how does that relate to where the writer is talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, and he says, "No, you have approached Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and countless angels in festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and God the judge of all, and the spirits of the just made perfect." Does that have reference to those who died in faith but had not received the promise, and saying that now they have? Because I know it also speaks about they were seeking for a homeland, you know, that they desired a better homeland, a heavenly one. Is the spirits of the just, is that talking about those who lived prior to the coming of Christ?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So that's right. The incarnation is the delineation between the old covenant and the new. And certainly there were many righteous people who were part of the old covenant. The difference is, of course, that with the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of the Messiah and the Savior of the world has come, and we have the benefit, the fruit of the incarnation that Abraham and Moses did not. And so even though in some respects our first parents were better off than we are prior to the fall and had gifts like integrity and immortality that we don't have, we are, objectively speaking, after baptism, better off than they were because of the incarnation. I think the second point that you raised about approaching the New Jerusalem could also be taken in a sacramental sense. So I don't know that it's limited only to those who have died in faith and in baptism and in grace, but I think it also has a reference to our participation in the sacramental life of the church today.
I'd wanted to come back to, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it does. I had never thought about that last part. That's good.
Well, I am glad you called. You got the right guy. Thanks very much for the call. I'm going to keep moving to try to get everybody on if I can. We can't go back to Iowa because we lost that call, but we'll go to Tracy in Kansas, listening on 105.3 FM. Tracy, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Check.
Yes, hi, Father. I have a question. Can a married Catholic couple be unequally yoked?
Well, I think not in the way that St. Paul mentions it. He's speaking about the difference in faith, or what the church calls the disparity of cult, which would mean a person who is not baptized. But if you're talking about two baptized Christians or two Catholics, I think the language of the Pauline warning doesn't apply.
Okay. So I'm calling for a friend, and this couple's in dire straits, I guess. Their marriage is on the verge of divorce, and the wife claims they're unequally yoked because her husband has no interest. I mean, he's a cradle Catholic, but he has absolutely, he goes to church. He's a pew warmer, so to speak, but he just doesn't know anything about the faith, while she is much more spiritually advanced, I guess is how she puts it. Doesn't that cause an inequality in the covenant?
Well, strictly speaking, no, because what happens at the moment of the bond arising is that two people freely and knowingly give themselves to each other, understanding in some modest way the obligations of marriage to permanence, exclusivity, and fruitfulness. And the bar in some ways may be kind of low. So it doesn't get to the validity of the marriage, if that's what your friend is asking. It doesn't seem to me, absent other factors about which obviously I know nothing. But I'm just, in referring to the language of the scripture, Paul is using that with regard to two people who are not baptized, two people who are in the faith. And that doesn't seem to apply here. There may be other problems, obviously, of some unfortunate nature. But that doesn't seem to me, it doesn't seem that the scripture here applies to what you're talking about. There may be other things, and they should seek counseling and do what we can to resolve the problem. And there may be other inequalities in terms of the way someone's practicing the faith, but not in the scriptural sense is the way as I'm understanding it.
Thank you, Tracy. I'm going to keep moving, try to get everybody on if I can before we go. Jim in Wisconsin, listening on Catholic.com. You are up next. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Check.
Hello, Father Paul. At Mass during consecration, is it allowable for a priest to raise a ciborium instead of the host? Is this contrary to the rubrics? And what if those hosts in the ciborium have already been consecrated?
Well, it's certainly contrary to the rubrics. What the general instruction of the Roman Missal envisions there is that the priest elevates the host, which he has just consecrated, to be viewed and adored by the people who are present. So there isn't any language in the germ to indicate that Father should do what you've described him doing. That sounds like a liturgical novelty, and it shouldn't be done.
Yeah, I've never seen this done before in all my 73 years and all the masses I've attended, and this is something that this priest does regularly, and I'm wondering. Well, the consecration is valid.
As long as he's using the words that the church gives us, and he has the intention that the church gives to us, and he's using the right matter, then yes. So this is an aberration, and it's something he shouldn't be doing, but it doesn't, from what you've described, touch the validity of the consecration.
Thank you, Jim. I'm going to go to North Dakota now. Bennett is listening on Real Presence Radio. Bennett, if you could be as quick as you can, that will give Father time to give you an answer.
Oh, thank you. Was there ever a woman pope, like, you know, in secret disguise or anything? I'll hang up and I'll listen to you. Okay, thanks. Bye.
Okay.
No, there have not been any women popes.
Boy, he did get that out quick, though. I said get it out quick. Boy, he did.
Okay, does that give us time for another question?
I think it probably does. Let me see if I can get
one. All right, good for him.
Here. Yeah, thanks. I appreciate that. Let's go to Ted in Vermont, listening on Our Lady of Perpetual Help Radio. Ted, you're going to have to be quick if you want an answer.
Yes, Father Chick. The book, The Homosexual Person by Father John Harvey, is that still a good book to read, or are there better books on the origins of homosexuality?
It's good, but it might be in some ways a little bit dated. And there are writings that Father did subsequent to that. There's a collection that Ignatius Press published that might be worth looking at. And what else would I encourage you to look at besides? But I think our understanding of the problem and the patterns that repeat themselves is has grown over time. I think you could read that without any difficulty, but I think there are other things that have come since then. Call the Courage office. They're probably in a better place to make particular recommendations than our. I've been out of the field for a little while. Apologies.
Okay, great. Thank you.
Thank you, Ted. Thank you very, very much. And everybody did such a good job. I get to ask one more question. Let's see, where is it? Patrick in Ontario said he wasn't able to stay on the line. I had a friend argue that the Acts of the Apostles, the dividing up at the beginning of the church's ministry of material goods, is evidence and support for socialism. Is that correct?
No.
Well, you're
no,
giving.
No, it's
you're
not.
You're not making us wait for answers either. No.
Write another one. No. I mean, look. The difference, of course, is that there's a spiritual understanding in the lives of the first Christians, and they're. The bringing together has a communitarian aspect of life to express charity as well as poverty and trust in God's providence. All of that is absent in socialism because it only views man as a material creature and doesn't understand the needs of the soul and certainly doesn't see things in the spiritual terms that we do.
But there are institutions in the world that this does point to, like monasteries and and religious houses, that kind of thing.
Oh, that, of course, those kinds of things still exist in any kind of covenantal communities and places where people are trying to live that sort of life. It's quite admirable.
Yep,
but that's far cry from socialism.
That's not socialism, right? All right. Thanks everybody for the questions, Father. May we have your blessing before we go?
Through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe and Saint Joseph, her most chaste spouse, Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis Patris. Et fili et spiritu sancti descendat super vos et manet semper.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Father. We are just going to take a very quick break. And if you've been thinking, you know, I noticed there at the end of Matthew's gospel, there's a call to share this good news with others. I wish I was a little bit better at it. Oh, our next guest is going to be very helpful. If you've heard it all, about St. Paul Street evangelization. By the way, his tips that he's going to give us are not just for street evangelization, they're for any sharing of the good news. So hang on. We'll do that next on Catholic Answers Live.